All right, according to the laws of the Medes and the Persians, we have questions till 6 o'clock. Let's focus on the issues we've done here as best we can. Then if we have more time, we can deal with those afterwards. Okay?
This is for Dr. Bradford. Dr. Bradford, I can agree with much of what you've said in these sessions, but I still have a question for you, whether, and this is based on what you have written as well, and what you have said, whether your view of inspiration relegates Ellen White to a pastoral role, and if not, how?
Okay. I think as Avondale, a prophets do have authority. Let me answer you with scripture. Have a look at Ephesians 4, because if you've read my book, you would have read this in my book. Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 4, and Paul is talking about here, about the work of, it says in verse 11, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then will we no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here by every wind of teaching by cunning craftiness of men. Yeah, prophets, apostles, pastors, prophets, evangelists, teachers all have authority to preserve the church, to guide the church, but not the prophet alone. Now, answering your question is probably done best by quoting Ellen White herself, and if you've read my book, you'll see that I do quote her, where she talks, I have a whole chapter on Ellen White and the scripture, where she says, and here's one of the statements I use, the testimonies of Sister White should be not carried to the front. God's word are the unerring standard. The testimonies are not to take the place of the word. Great care should be exercised by all believers to advance these questions carefully and stop when you have said enough. Let all prove their positions from the scripture and substantiate every point they claim from the truth, the revealed word of God. So following Ellen White's counsel, if you talk to me theologically, I should say to you, but you make your point from the scripture. Because once you have any other authority outside of scripture telling you what the scripture means. Now, why do we reject the Pope? Did the reformers reject the Pope as an infallible interpreter of scripture simply because he was a bad interpreter, which he was? But no, there was a principle involved. You have the Bible, and once you have any other authority telling you what the Bible means, you make that authority more powerful than the Bible itself. When we baptize people and they join our church, one of our baptismal vows is, do you believe the Bible is the full, sufficient, and only basic rule of faith and practice? Do we believe it, or do we not? Or do we say, but, as interpreted by Ellen White? Once you take that position, you are no longer Protestant. You are a cult. And Ellen White says, God will, in book great controversy, in introduction, God will have a people on earth at the end who will recognize no other authority than the written word of God. Also answering your question, there are reasons why you cannot use Ellen White as an interpreter of scripture. Here again in my book, if you've read my book, you'll be aware, Ellen White
can
could
I
grow
say
in her...
First?
Can I just finish? Let me just get this in. Ellen White, I never had a chance to say it earlier, you've given me a window for this, thank you. Ellen White grew in her understanding of scripture. You can pit the earlier Ellen White against the latter Ellen White. There's a paper in the White Estate, Ellen White's, how she relates to scripture. She does change her mind on texts. She can use it correctly or incorrectly. And that's why I've got it in my book. Sorry, you want to say?
I would agree with almost everything you have just said. But still, again, I wonder. The Bible is its own interpreter. I believe that. And it's through the Holy Spirit
right.
that the Bible is interpreted. And that's what we get sola scriptura from, the scripture alone.
Right.
Scripture should interpret itself. But once again, when we're dealing with Ellen White and her interpretations of prophecies and her prophetic visions, does your view relegate her to a pastoral role?
I don't feel as the question's a hard one. I believe we are free to go to scripture and interpret scripture and disagree with Ellen White. Ellen White made a commentary on the Daily, and some people felt that they were locked into what she had said in early writings. Later on, when more study came forth, they said, but Ellen White, you spoke about the pioneer position as being the correct one in early writings, therefore that's it, end of story. She said, withdraw my writings from the contest. So she herself would give us that freedom. I think the real Ellen White, which we have to rediscover, would give us freedom, which I think is important. Yeah. I'm not afraid of the question. Sorry.
Again, I would agree with you on that as well. And the question just comes from my reading of your book. And most of what you've said today and the last few days, I very much appreciate and thank you.
Thank you very much. I appreciate your comment. Thank you.
She said to burn her books if they went contrary to Scripture in any accord. So she was very adamant about the final say of the Word of God, even though she had inspiration toward principles inviting to the Word of God. She always put the Word of God last.
Let me add just a couple of other things in here, Graham, that I would very much like for us to hear. One of the implications of the pie is that we will have different perspectives on doctrine. And if you shift the emphasis to Jesus' two great commands, and one of the manuscripts that Graham quoted there, I'd like for you to hear the last few bits and pieces of this, because I think it's very important how she shifts the emphasis to the two great commands. And it's even difficult, or especially difficult for us, when we come together with different perspectives here. You can see how close to the edge our feelings come. Because that which is crucial for us may not be crucial in exactly the same way to someone else. See? So let me finish reading a couple of things here because I think it will help. Well, I'm happen to think that the writers of Scripture are also pastoral. So I would like to perhaps distinguish between, eliminate the distinction between pastoral and doctrinal. It is one focus. See? This is what Ellen White says. One man may be conversant with the Scriptures, and some particular portion of the Scripture may be especially appreciated by him. Another sees another portion as very important, and thus one may present one point and another point, and both may be of highest value. This is all in the order of God, but if a man makes a mistake in his interpretation of some portion of the Scripture, shall this cause diversity and disunion? God forbid. We cannot then take a position that the unity of the church consists in viewing every text of Scripture in the very same light. The church may pass resolution upon resolution to put down all disagreement of opinions, but we cannot force the mind and will and root out disagreement. These resolutions may conceal the discord, but they cannot quench it and establish perfect agreement. Nothing can perfect unity in the church but the spirit of Christ-like perfection, forbearance. Satan can sow discord. Christ alone can harmonize the disagreeing elements. Then let every soul sit down in Christ's school and learn of Christ, who declares himself to be meek and lowly of heart. Christ says that if we learn of him, worries will cease, and we shall find rest to our souls. And in this last paragraph, listen carefully. The great truths of the Word of God are so clearly stated that none need make a mistake in understanding them. When, as individual members of the church, you love God supremely and your neighbor as yourself, there will be no need of labored efforts to be in unity, for there will be oneness in Christ as a natural result. If we recognize the diversity in Scripture, then we can be more gracious to one another, recognizing that we have differences of opinion. Now, one last quote here about Brother Wagner, and this is out of the context of 1888. I've grown up, I'm a fourth generation Adventist. I have been in many settings where people have used Ellen White to bring the discussions to a halt. But Sister White says, nobody wants to quarrel with the prophet. See? But notice what she says about Brother Wagner. Listen carefully to this. Some, and she's talking about Brother Wagner, 1888. Some interpretations of Scripture given by Dr. Wagner I do not regard as correct. But I believe him to be perfectly honest in his views and would respect his feelings and treat him as a Christian gentleman. I have no reason to think that he is not as much esteemed of God as are any of my brethren, and I shall regard him as a Christian brother so long as there is no evidence that he is unworthy. The fact that he honestly holds some views of Scripture differing from yours or mine is no reason why we should treat him as an offender or as a dangerous man, and make him the subject of unjust criticism. We should not raise a voice of censure against him or his teachings unless we can present weighty reasons for so doing and show him that he is in error. No one should feel at liberty to give loose rein to the combative spirit. Now, those of you who've been in Adventism for a while know how difficult it would be, almost impossible, to say, I do not see Scripture in the same way that Ellen White does. After saying that she disagrees with Brother Wagner, down a couple of paragraphs, and I'd like to just let you hear this one. I know it would be dangerous to denounce Dr. Wagner's position as wholly erroneous. This would please the enemy. I see the beauty of truth in the presentation of the righteousness of Christ in relation to the law as the doctor has placed it before us. You say, many of you, it is light and truth, yet you have not presented it in this light heretofore. Is it not possible that through earnest and prayerful searching of the Scriptures he has seen still greater light on some points? That which has been presented harmonizes perfectly with the light which God has been pleased to give me during all the years of my experience. Now let me just diagram that for a moment. How in the world can she say it harmonizes perfectly at the same time that she says she disagrees with some of his interpretations of Scripture? Let me suggest that it looks something like this. Say you hear a presentation, maybe my presentation, maybe Graham's, maybe someone else, and what we would hope that you could say is a hearty amen to the basic approach that we're trying to make. Now, as we establish that presentation, we will use lines of argument, we will use illustrations, texts, and so on. What I hear Ellen White saying is a double, triple amen to what Brother Wagner has been saying in terms of general points. But I disagree with him on some interpretations of Scripture. But the fact that I disagree with him at some points in Scripture doesn't keep me from saying a hearty amen up here. Amen. You see, if you have to agree with everything, we will have a host of one-member churches. But if we can listen to the major point and allow some flexibility, then we can work together and reach more people.
Alden, can I just add this to what you said? Because I've got the same document here, and it's great. I was going to read what you read. But this statement here, I love this one of Ellen White. After having said, you know, if what he says doesn't harmonize with my understanding, that truth will lose nothing by investigation, then she goes on to say, I would have humility of mind to be willing to be instructed as a child. That's lovely to hear her say that, isn't it? The Lord has been pleased to give me great light, yet I know he leads other minds and opens to them the mysteries of his word. And I want to receive every ray of light that God should send me, though it should come for the humblest of his servants. Isn't that beautiful? If we had that same attitude that Ellen White has when she expresses that, wouldn't we solve a lot of problems? Yeah, it's a beautiful statement.
My understanding of the Bible, I feel as though the Holy Spirit is the best teacher, and if a person prays sincerely with their heart, God will reveal what they need to know. And but the Bible also says if a person wants to know something, they have to have a preacher. So what is the purpose for the preacher to explain the Scripture? Because I don't feel as though you can totally trust any man's preaching, because we are imperfect. You know, we all make mistakes. You know, we just slip of the tongue. We talk too much. We didn't understand that. We didn't have enough sleep. Whatever the problem is, man is imperfect, because even they try to say some things in the Bible contradict each other. That's just human error. Anytime man is involved, there's a chance for error. So, I mean, but what does it mean when it said, you know, why do we need the preacher? You know, because he's
some people
he's
have
a
no
man.
Bible, have
he's
no
a man,
preacher.
And he's going to err just like me and anybody else.
You're thinking of Romans 10, how shall they hear except there be a preacher? Is that what you're thinking of?
Yes.
That's your question?
Yes.
I mean, preachers, Jesus sent people out to preach. People need to hear people preach. That's biblical. I'm not sure if I got your question.
But let me ask a question, and I deal with my students, because if I were to ask you a question, does the Bible test the Spirit, or does the Spirit guide us in the study of the Bible? The answer to that question is yes. See, yeah. Now, you see, if you get a letter, let me put it this way, if you get a letter from someone you know, Does knowing that person in advance help you to understand the letter?
Yes.
And does getting that letter help you to understand the friend even better? Yeah. So that's the way it works with the Spirit and with human beings and the Bible. You see, we work together, and that's why I like Acts 15 so very much, because it shows us all working together. And if we come together guided by the Spirit, with the help of preachers, with the help of God's Word, we can find our way through it.
Amen.
We all need one another. And we can all be partially blind. There was a question back here.
I liked her question about the role of ministers. And I thank God that He allows imperfect people like us to do that. You talked a lot about prophets, both of you, and Ellen White. Are we going to see more prophecy going into the future, or have we seen prophecy since Ellen White?
That's a very fascinating question, because we have run away from that question as a church, and Alden will have some comments too, I'm sure, on this. Did the gift of prophecy die in 1915? We as people believe that spiritual gifts go right through, don't we? Most people who oppose the charismatics say the gifts were just for the first century, but we say no, we're not cessationists, the gifts go through. I don't think the gift of prophecy has ever left the church. I don't think it did die in 1915. This is in my book, More Than a Prophet. We are probably nervous because the gift of prophecy takes many shapes and forms. You look at 1 Corinthians 14, I think this thing happens Sabbath morning when we receive comfort, encouragement, and admonition. There are different ways prophecy works. Sometimes God uses a person to make a prophetic statement, doesn't make them a prophet. There is another level of prophecy where a person itinerates like Agabus. You know, there are apostles who are also prophets. It has a widespread and variety of manifestations, the gift of prophecy, which I believe as Adventists, we need to dig more into Scripture to see the variety it takes.
Let me just read a quote here from the Introduction to Great Controversy, the book Great Controversy, which I think is one of the finest statements to help us understand the gift of prophecy, both in Scripture and Ellen White, that along with Selected Messages, Book 1. Notice Ellen White's comment, this is often a surprise to both liberals and conservatives. In harmony with the Word of God, His Spirit was to continue its work throughout the period of the gospel dispensation. During the ages while the Scriptures of both the Old and New Testament were being given, the Holy Spirit did not cease to communicate light to individual minds, apart from the revelations to be embodied in the sacred canon. The Bible itself relates how through the Holy Spirit, men received warning, reproof, counsel, and instruction in matters in no way relating to the giving of the Scriptures. And mention is made of the prophets in different ages, of whose utterances nothing is recorded. In like manner, after the close of the canon of Scripture, the Holy Spirit was still to continue His work to enlighten, warn, and comfort the children of God. Jesus promised His disciples the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. When He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, and He will show you things to come. Scripture plainly teaches that these promises, so far from being limited to apostolic days, extend to the Church of Christ in all ages.
That's a beautiful statement.
See, most Adventists think that you had prophecy through the end of the first century, and then bingo, here's Ellen White. To think that the gift was there all the way through and will continue to the end of time is, I think, quite striking. Now, I quite frankly think that it's unlikely that the church would recognize in any kind of official sense. All hell would break loose in the Adventist church.
We would stone them. If any one special messenger came again, we would stone them.
Yeah. And if one of you were to stand up here and say, glory, you know, and even if you were trying to have a movie made, Brother Bradford, that would be pretty scary. Because if you read Testimonies Volume 1, part of the scene, if you were going to be honest with the whole event, would be to come and have a whole group of people prostrate before the Lord and not able to go home that night.
Very charismatic.
And if you thought that we would have trouble in the Adventist church, just imagine if Pastor Gary comes back here and we were all prostrate on the floor when he walks in, because the Spirit had been present here in a powerful way.
Well, also older than the book of Acts, the whole building shook when they prayed and the Spirit came on them.
More than
that
the building would shake
too.
If that were to happen. Okay, we have three more questions.
I may sound like a heretic, okay, but does I believe in Ellen White and I read her books and the whole works, but can a person be saved without believing in Ellen G. White? Or is salvation only in Jesus Christ?
There will be people in the Adventist Church who do not appreciate Ellen White. The way I deal with it is to say, probably all of us have relatives, some of whom we like better than others. We should treat all of our relatives with respect, but you don't have to give them bear hugs. See? There will be some books in the Bible that we will appreciate more than others, but because they are in Scripture, we ought to deal with them with respect. I think it is outrageous for us to think that we will all have the same level of attraction to Ellen White. Some people find her helpful. Some do not.
Because it sounds illogical that there being 30 billion people in the world.
Oh, I just, by all means.
Only 20 million Adventists have heard about Ellen G. White.
Sure.
That the other ones will be sure. Lost because they never believe or read.
Well, Ellen White, actually, the chapter that I referred to earlier, Desire of Ages 70, there will be people in God's kingdom who've never even heard the name of Jesus. So if they can be in the names of Jesus, it would be very strange to think that they would also have to have Ellen White.
Is that the world thinks that we are a cult, that we have to be done?
Yeah, that's the problem.
Let me bring up some material you brought, Graham. What? Okay, page 216 and pages 1316 of your material. I have not studied. I'm a recent baptized Adventist, and I have not. While I have not studied Ellen G. White, I have read her. But you bring into our study two commentaries. Here are some of the headings on page 216. Do you see that?
This one here.
At the very bottom.
That's the second page.
Is that 12? No, that's 216.
Well, two is the second page.
That's the page with that big letter on it.
Oh, this one here, 1216. Is that the one you're
1216? Thinking? Isn't that 216?
The ultimate test of a true prophet from a false one on the bottom.
See, a page introduction has the big letterhead on the top.
And
the other one is...
This page. That's the second page.
Right. Okay. And the other one is application to the life and ministry of Ellen G. White. Page
six. Just look at the first one. I've got it here now.
Okay. Well, they both juxtapose to my question, which is, you bring to our study the some of the headings of her problems, and also she was used mightily of God.
Can you speak? I'm not understanding you. Remember, I'm an Australian. I'm trying to understand an American.
Okay. You bring to our study two questions that come to my forefront. One is here are some of the headings: false predictions, etc. Do you see that?
Yeah, that's it.
Okay, then on page 1316, you bring. Although she was used mightily by God?
On 13.
I'm not trying to confuse you. I just want to bring the aspect of both of those questions to Matthew 7:15-28. So, Jesus' description of a true prophet.
By their fruits you shall know them. Matthew
that
7.
That led into it, right. And the way is large and the right way is narrow. And then, right, by their fruits you shall know them. How does that Jesus' description of the true prophet fit to what our study brings? In other words, does she not fit Jesus's?
Oh, I think she does. What you're reading here are the pages.
The study that you bring to the question, that's what I'm
now,
looking at.
What you're reading on page two here are some of the accusations being made against her on the internet. Okay. And they're saying that because they're claiming she made false predictions, they're saying she contradicts the Bible. That's what her opponents are saying. Okay. What's that? Oh, yeah. If I had more time, I would have gone right through that today, which is important material. I mean, I think Alden and I both feel frustrated. We're sort of caught midair, aren't we, a little bit? and that's why I would have said, was Jonah a false prophet, you know? Was Christ a false prophet? He certainly gave people the impression he was going to be returning, you know, John the Revelator, you know?
Against Matthew 7:15, and we answer that question.
Yeah, I would say that if I examine the fruitage of Ellen White's ministry, I mean, I can just give my own personal experience. Everyone has to have, you know, their own testimony, but she helped to revolutionize my Christian life. I read Desire of Ages. I read the way of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane and Calvary. And, you know, that really moved my heart towards Christ. The fruitage of her ministry in my life is to help me to love Christ more and to trust in him more. And I believe that she brought the gospel very clearly in Steps to Christ. Is this what you're asking? Because I think if I judge her by the fruitage of Matthew 7, I think it's very powerful for her, yeah.
See, one of the problems I think you may be addressing is the assumption that when a prophet makes a prediction, that prediction will always be precisely fulfilled.
I don't think so, Paul. And I think Jesus is saying, this is a false prophet. Matthew 5, 7,
yeah. 5, 7. Yeah. No, Matthew 7 okay. You're thinking of.
Yeah.
Yeah, Matthew 7, the false prophet works. These are people who say, Lord, Lord, we've prophesied in your name and we've cast out devils in your name, and you know? And Jesus is stressing obedience. And that's the most classic passage on testing a prophet is Matthew 7, verses 15 through to 23, because it's really dealing with false prophets. And he says, watch out for false prophets, they'll come in sheep's clothing. And then he talks about their fruits, you'll know them. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but he does the will of my Father. Many will come to me and not that day saying, Lord, Lord, did you not prophesy in your name? So the prophets can also prophesy in the name of Christ, but they're, you know, but may not make them true. Did we not drive out devils in your name, perform miracles in while depart from them plainly? You never knew me, away from you evildoers. Now this word evildoer, let me just take a minute on this. Anomia. Nomos is the Greek word for law. Ah, against the law. Study the word anomia in the New Testament. The man of sin is the man anomia, man of lawlessness, against the law. You know, this is a very powerful passage, really.
Well, based on what we're looking at.
Yeah. I would say that, you know, if I was to use this passage to judge Ellen White, I would say she does uphold the law of God. She does teach people obedience. The true prophet, you know, brings you to know Christ and trust in him more, brings you encouragement and comfort and admonition, 1 Corinthians 14:3. Ellen White meets the biblical test. Our problem as Adventists, we've added tests which are not biblical. We've made it what it ought not to have been. But she comes through flying colors, yeah. Yeah.
Graham, we were classmates, so I got another chance to poke you in the ribs on this one. My brother back there, who talked about my concern, I've been 40 years without the law, outside of the Lord. I walked away from Avondale, gave up the truth and belief in God, and pretty soon I didn't believe in the devil. I told you a few minutes ago.
Yeah, you told me that, yeah.
Now, on February 26, 2001, a demon prodded me awake at 4 o'clock in the morning in my sister's house in Australia, and I looked up and saw this giant demonic figure prodding me in the leg, and I knew he was supernatural, and I knew he was there to take my soul.
That's scary.
And in desperation, not believing yet in God at all, I said three words. I said, God, help me. And that demon blew out the door. 2 weeks later, my sister called. She said there was a woman now our age who went to college with me, and I don't remember her. But she said when my sister told her that, I told her that that demon was very directly looking into the corner of the bedroom. He didn't look into my face. I never saw his eyes. Adele said, I know what he was watching. This girl told me she's had demons in her life and she knows. I said, what? She said he was looking at the angel of God, the angel that excels in strength, that was going to throw him out when I called on the name of God.
That's not my question.
Oh, but that's where I am. I'm back in the faith. I've been back in the faith for 5 years only. And I love Ellen White's writings. I've read probably 10 to 15,000 pages. I'm not an expert, but I do know this. If we judge Ellen White by the fruits, she's a true prophet. If we judge her by Scripture, she's a true prophet.
Absolutely.
If she's not the prophet of this age, then God is a liar.
Yeah.
Because he says in 3:7, Micah 3:7, Micah, what is it, Micah? Hosea? No, Micah. Doesn't he say in Micah, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he reveals his secret to his servants the prophets, right? Amos 3:7, that's it, yeah. Amos 3:7. Yeah, now, I'm not finished, though. Listen to this.
Is this your question?
No, it's coming. I'm long-winded, a little bit. Okay, Amos 3:7 tells we're going to have a prophet in the age. If we didn't have Ellen White, God's a liar. Now, it doesn't mean it's the only one, because in Micah, this is one I got confused with, Micah says our young men are going to dream visions and our old men are going to dream dreams. And so we know in the 11th hour this is coming.
That's Joel.
Huh? All right. So what I'm saying is I have a very difficult problem with what sounded to me like dissemination when our brother back here asked, do we believe in Ellen White pastorally, but not prophetically? I believe we have to believe in Ellen White prophetically, otherwise we're setting ourselves up to choose as if we'd set up to choose Scripture.
Uh-huh.
Ellen White's inspired of God in every area. She's human-like, just like Micah was, just like Amos was.
Yeah.
But I think we're treading on very dangerous ground if we start denying Ellen White's inspiration from God. I think we're treading on.
Sure.
Isn't that right? What do you think on that?
Yeah. I mean, you've thrown a lot of stuff there, and then you say, "What do you think?" There's various things you've thrown up, but I haven't time to comment on everything you said, except to say, I think the most powerful thing you said was you read and you were blessed, and your love for Christ came. And I know that sometimes some people don't understand everything, but they know that they've been spiritually blessed. It's like an anchor. You know, would an imposter write Desire of Ages and Steps to Christ, Christ Object Lessons? You know, I mean, the fruit, I think, is a very powerful thing, and that's what I think you're saying, yeah.
You know, Graham, it's 6 o'clock now, and I think what we ought to do is bring things to a close officially. For those who have additional questions and comments, there's several hands here, but I think it might be good. Well, let me take this one, because he's had his hand up for some time, and...
I just got two questions from the Bible, from what is presented. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? The goodness of the Lord is for repentance, and for repentance, in the Old Testament times, God tolerates both polygamy and divorce. And this is, they may understand and come back to the right origin. That is what Christ indicated when he comes. That's what this Ellen G. White emphasizes. And can we take this one to adapt God's opinion to our own, his forbearance and the tolerance as culture changes? Many things are changed now from God's way. This is the first. The next question is...
What was the first question?
The best question is, how can we relate what is presented about divorce, God's tolerance,
culture?
Can we take God's tolerance as just, he is adapting his way to our own way? This is one. And in John chapter 6, verse 66 and 67, for that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? Why don't we just compromise and just call them back to not lose just all of... Instead, he asked even 12 again, unless we are stumbling block to others, how can we just call... Or shall we? This shows me different view from what is present now.
Let me speak first of all to culture. Okay, the first question, if I understand him correctly, is how can we understand change and adaptation within culture without denying the gospel? Is that, have I understood the question clearly? Okay. And the other question is, Jesus called to a high commitment. First off, I believe it's terribly important for us to see at everything in the Bible always comes to us within our particular culture. So you can't ever get rid of culture. See? And the story of the Old Testament is the enormous impact of sin on human beings. So for me, the test is always Jesus. And Jesus' call is absolutely clear that I must give everything to him. It's a wholehearted commitment to him. Now, when he applied that to people, he applied it in different ways. And I have a colleague on our campus who has studied this out, and let me just refer to a couple of stories. One story, for example, the rich young ruler. What did Jesus require of him? Sell everything. But then there was Zacchaeus. What did he require of Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus volunteered to repay that which he had cheated and to give half of his wealth. And the Lord said that he was blessed. You have the Philippian jailer. Very simple and straightforward with seemingly no commands. I cannot read the mind of Jesus, but I do know that when Jesus gave illustrations, and I think we have to be very careful when we are dealing as pastors or as friends or as church leaders, that we insist that we know what a full commitment to Jesus Christ involves for a particular person. Amen. That, I think, is, we have a host of examples in Scripture, but we have enough variety in Scripture that leads us, that should lead us, to be very careful about laying down specific commands, what that might mean for someone. Now, Acts 15 tells us that we come together, pray it through, talk it through, until we discover what that means in a particular time and place, in a particular culture, and that's important for us to do as a church. But there are other places where you have sufficient cautions about making sure that we don't overrun an individual. One of Ellen White's statements, for example, I found particularly intriguing, where she's talking to a man who was pretty hard driving. It's third volume of the Testimonies, page 420. I think it's third volume of Testimonies, page 420, where she says to this brother, "You need to educate yourself that you may have wisdom to deal with minds. You should with some, having compassion, making a difference. While others you may say with fear, snatching them out of the fire. The Lord frequently leaves us in uncertainty in regard to our efforts." Now that is a marvelous statement because that means that we ought to study carefully psychology, sociology, scripture, everything else, so that we may have guidance from these various sources as to how to save with the heavy hand and how to save with the gentle hand. And when we have made that decision, that last phrase is terribly important. The Lord frequently leaves us in uncertainty in regard to our efforts. That uncertainty is what allows you to tell me where I have gone astray. Because if I speak with great conviction and pound the table, I spent 3 hours with the Lord and I know what the truth is, that's going to make it much more difficult for you to come and say, "Brother Thompson, I would like to share with something that you may not have seen." I tell my students, quite frankly, and I think it's in keeping with the New Testament teaching, that they are as responsible for me spiritually as I am for them spiritually. Amen. This is the teaching of the New Testament. I have studied. I know something about the church. I have experience. But spiritually, I am as vulnerable as anyone else on the face of the earth. And the fact that I have experienced education, etc., may in fact make me more vulnerable. And so I think it's very important for all of us to be a touch of humility, as Graham has suggested, that we do have certain responsibilities for each other. And if you take the pie seriously, some of us will take it too seriously. Somebody told me the story about a little 8-year-old girl, and somebody was telling her about a particular responsibility, and she says, that doesn't apply to me because that's not in my temperament profile. If I could say this reverently, there are a host of ways to go to hell. You can go to hell with any theology. See? But God will help us, and we work together towards that kingdom. I see we have a pastor here who is going to help us out of our midnight session.
It's not midnight yet.
Oh.
nobody fell asleep. Nobody's got to be healed or raised from the dead. I have enjoyed listening to these two learned men, Dr. Bradford and Dr. Thompson. The one thing that I have really enjoyed, because I've read Dr. Thompson's book years ago when it was hot off the press, was the fact of listening to two men who have studied as much as you have. But if I were to bring two more people from another college or seminary, we could have even greater discussion with four of you. That's the beauty of Adventism, isn't it? We all come from it from different angles, and I appreciate the humility and the humbleness and the spirit in which you have delivered the presentations, and we can all learn from that. We can all get a little hot under the collar of what I believe. Anybody here can have any color car they want as long as it's black, right? And yet, we've grown beyond that, and now we know in Arizona we need a white car, not a black one. So, I mean, we learn as we progress. So, thank you for your spirit of your presentations and for coming and sharing with us. And I look forward to those evangelistic series of things that you're putting together. Just send me a beta version or something of it. But I would... Pardon me? Oh, okay. Anyway, thank you for coming. We appreciate it. And we hope you guys come back again and bless us with your presence and your knowledge. I'd like to bring the meeting to a close with a prayer. And then as long as you gentlemen want to hang out and answer questions, as long as it's not longer than 10 or 15 minutes. No. As long as you guys have stamina to do that. And apparently Dr. Thompson has more than anybody else. But please be kind to them. They have had a long day and a long weekend. But let's stand together as we pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a God that is merciful and kind and patient with each one of us. You have found us in various stages of lostness. But fortunately, you didn't give up on us and you drew us back to you. And the patience and the mercy that you've showed us, may we show to each other. Because the true fulfillment of the gospel in our lives is that we love and care for each other. It doesn't say that we agree, but we love and care for each other. Thank you for Dr. Thompson and Dr. Bradford and their dedication to you and to try and help us understand more about you. Bless them in their continued endeavors and bless us now as we bring this meeting to a close. And I pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.